And so and then coming here, I've been really refreshed by the grace upon the brethren, the beautiful city of Toronto. And imagine how you guys can cope with the -50°C. I've already told my wife, I said, this hall, it comes and it waves. It's already too cold for me. I don't know how. You know, sometimes Amaka says it's -42. I say, how can somebody be alive in -42? So we thank God for being with you, and then for this time. Having time to just share a few words with you. There are a number of things that the Lord has laid upon my heart for some time, which we have also been sharing with in the places where we have had opportunity to go to. And being here, I was just praying and asking the Lord, what perspective to bring. And the scripture that comes to me is one of my favorite scriptures from Deuteronomy 16. One of the things I always like to have an overview and not to have a focus where I'm going to. I was sharing with brother. That's what I don't like about them, because it's too big. I always like to see from the end to the end, from the beginning to the end. You see a lot of brown roofs, you never see where it ends. And it's there, we're on Yonge Street, and they say it's one day's journey. I wonder how you can travel on one road for one day. And it's like that in our faith. Sometimes we don't know the beginning and we don't know the end. But I think we should know the beginning and the end. Because someone says, a journey must have a beginning and must have an end, and then you can manage the journey. Wandering means you begin the journey and you don't have an end, and then you see yourself going around in circles. So he said to the children of Israel, you have been long in this mountain. You know, say turn and go northward. Northward was going to bring them into the promised land. And in my experience and interaction with the people of God in different places across different localities, I've seen that there's a lot of wandering. A journey has been started, but the end is not in focus. So we see that we are running around, and it has impacted negatively on our youth, because they don't know where they're going to, and it affects their identity. They have an identity crisis. Not even the youth, even the older people are struggling to identify where they are, who they are, where exactly they are going to. So for me, that's why this scripture is really very important. Deuteronomy 16:16. It says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord in the place which he shall choose.
Hallelujah.
In the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before me empty. Amen. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord, by God, which he hath given. So in this scripture, he gives us three feasts, or in other words, three landmarks. And when you begin to look at the scriptures, you will see these three landmarks. Even in the life of Jesus, if you look at the scriptures very well, you will also be able to identify, these three landmarks. Even for Paul had the same experience. He was telling them, I must keep the feast. at Pentecost. He was struggling. He was abroad, and he was going because it was that the law in Israel was that if you are going to make an offering, you must bring the offering to the tabernacle. You have to be in the tabernacle. You are not allowed to make your offerings in your house or elsewhere. So in the life of Israel, there were three. Even now, they still keep the three feasts of the law. I've noticed a lot of Jewish people. When you interact with them, you will see that there are three major landmarks, you know, in their life. Well, what he calls unleavened bread, which is actually the feast of Passover. The scripture, well, this one, the scripture in Deuteronomy 16, it's a summary. It doesn't give you the detail. The detail about the feast of the Lord, the three feasts of the Lord, you find in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 gives us the different feasts of the Lord. These feasts of the Lord are experiences. They are experiences that every believer must go through. You know, so God has outlined it. And if you look at even the history of the church is also following those experiences, these three experiences. So it is that, you know, in the time of Martin Luther brought us into the feast of Passover. And he said, the just shall live by faith. Even though historically we know that from the early times, you know, the brethren were going and they had those experiences. And there were times in history when the feasts were ceased in Israel. One very good example was in the time of Manasseh, just after Hezekiah. Manasseh, you know, he came and everything was lost. And the Bible says when Josiah came, he found the book of the Lord, and one of the first things he did, what was it? They kept the feast of Passover. So Passover is the foundational, you know, and Passover will begin. I mean, the Bible says, the children of Israel, what is Passover? It says that the day in which they leave Israel, they leave Egypt, it says it is the beginning of their journey. You know, so the journey must have a beginning. And he said that month of that beginning is called the month of Abib. So Abib means the beginning of the journey. Alright? So even for these little children, they are very beautiful children, fine children, you pray for them. They must have Abib. Okay? Yeah? You must have Abib. So whether you are Sapphire, or you are Owen, or you are what's the other one, Uriel, or you know, I don't know what their name. They must have that. You know, it's not my father's faith. Every one of them must begin their journey.
Amen.
Amen. So we must teach them. So in teaching them, where is the teaching them the things of God? Not to be religious, but they must have a beginning. Amen. And but you see, the beginning is not the end. You must continue the journey with a focus to end.
Hallelujah.
So it's not just beginning well, we must end well.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You know, so the children must have a beginning with God and continue. You know, so for Israel, there was a beginning. They came out of Egypt. All right, and then that journey begins. So Passover was an experience. But you see, the word of God is always at three levels. And I find that in the experience of the church, that most of the time our experience has been just at the natural level. You know, the word of God comes at three levels. There is the historical aspect, the natural aspect of the word of God. But the Bible also says that the words I speak to you, they are what? They are spirit. There is a spirit dimension of the word. And so if you look at just the natural aspect, then it becomes historical. You can't relate it. I mean, what's the story about Abraham? How does it affect me? He's telling about Passover. What has Passover got to do with me? You know, I'm here in Toronto, and how do I apply it? You know, so the word of God, so if you don't transit from the natural into the realm of the spiritual, then that word of God is of no, will not really
bring forth life. You know, and the
realm of the spirit is in two dimensions. You know, the realm of the spirit speaks of the corporate experience. That is the experience of the church. But you see, the church is made up of individuals. So the fullness of the spiritual application of the word is in the soul of the individual. It's in the believer. Now, the crisis, sort of the crisis in the church, is that they say a man is a spirit and he has a soul and he lives a body. That cannot be true. Because the Bible says, it didn't say the spirit that sinned shall die. Is it what it says? It's a soul that sinned that shall die. So the responsibility is at the dimension of the soul. And the Bible said that when a man dies, what happens? The spirit goes back to God that gave it. So the spirit is not judged because the spirit came from God. The spirit is that refreshing, that impactment, you know, of God. That God coming into the individual. God gives you the ability to hear his voice. With the spirit, man hears God's voice. And is able to also communicate to God. But the spirit must, it's like a doorway that allows the life of God to impact upon the soul. Okay, so he said, the soul that sinneth shall die. So the end point of what God wants to do is must be end in the soul. You know, so God must do something in the soul. Alright, so when you're talking about the beginning of this journey, when you're talking about Passover, Passover cannot just be Israel, which is that maybe almost 6,000 years now, okay, or maybe 4. Alright, so it must relate to us. And the only way it can relate to me must therefore be at the dimension of my soul. And you know, when you're looking at soul, Ezekiel tells us there are 4 dimensions of the soul. You know, you have the will, you have the emotions, you have the desire, and you have the mind. Those are the 4 living creatures, all right, espoused by so very well by Ezekiel. And you find it running through Isaiah, in Jeremiah, all through the scriptures, in Genesis, ends up in Revelation, you see the living creatures. All right, but you see, all those things are just theology. You know, the word of God must have application in my expression today. The things I've done today, you know, all this grammar about the future, how does this apply to me? How does it apply to my soul? How does the thing about Passover apply to my soul? You know, so in the experience, you know, looking at this scripture, it says there are 3 experiences. You know, so it is the journey of the soul. It is the journey, when you say the journey of the individual, the journey of the individual is not my leg alone. It's not my body. But because I'm not just body. Alright? I am 3 dimensions. I have a spirit from God, but I am soul. And I have a body for my soul. Amen. Amen. So the totality of the individual must be addressed. And actually, that is how God made it, that the spirit and the soul must be addressed. Paul said, I pray that you will be what? Sanctified in your spirit, in my soul, and in my body. You know, so the experience, you know, Brother Joe was talking about redemption. You know, the experience of God's redemption is for the full man. Yes. You know, for the spirit, for the soul, and for the body. You know, and they said we will not leave any hoof behind. Yeah. Nothing, you know, so that means everything must go. You know, but when you look at the experience of the church today, we see that we are leaving the hoof behind. The soul has been left behind. You know, the experience, our experience with God is not, the world is leaving us behind. We are chasing, you know, the experience, we are chasing technology, we are chasing, you know, the need to overcome, to have victory, you know. So we're not leading, we're not at the cutting edge. And the reason being that there is something that the church is not addressing. You know, and part of it, when you look at it, has to do with the fundamental. You know, now in Hebrews 6 it says that there are fundamentals. It says it's not about the principles or the fundamentals of the doctrine of Christ. Now, what is this fundamental? This fundamental says what? Repentance from dead works. Now, who is the one that is involved in dead works? Alright? So, and what does the Bible mean by dead works? You know, so those are pertinent questions, you know, that I must, you know, answer. And I like to look at everything from an everyday life, because if my faith does not impact on, you know, what I do every day, the things I have done today, then, brethren, we are in religion. You know, it's of no use. You know, and that's why, like I said, the church is chasing. We are chasing culture, we are chasing, you know, we are reacting. We find ourselves reacting to this, reacting to that. And the devil is hitting us left. Marriage is under fire, the children are under, the youth, you know. So there's war. And the only way I find I can have a handle is that I must go back, I must reflect, and begin to answer some basic questions. And for me, the basic question has to do with, you know, looking at the basic things, the basic concepts that Christ has brought to us. Mm-hmm. Now, when you say, when you talk of Christ, what does Christ mean? Okay, because these are very, very little things from which you can begin to build. You know, because we're talking about three experiences. Alright, beginning a journey. What is the journey? Now, when you look at the Old Covenant, because there are two covenants. Now, the Old Covenant says that I'm going to take you out of Israel, and then I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'll be a God to you, and you know. And then He gave them commandments. Okay, now if you look at Jeremiah 31:31, for me that is like a national anthem, and it's so easy to remember. So, even for the young people and for us older people, you can Jeremiah 31:31. I'm sure it's up on the board, is it? Okay, great. Now it says, I'm just trying to catch it. Jeremiah 31, you will see, is carried over to Hebrews, is it not? If you read from Hebrews 7, 8, 9, 10, you know, it carries that theme of Jeremiah. Now, what does it say? It says, the days are coming when I will make a new. Those of us who read English, when you say, I will make a new, you imply that there was an old. Is it not? Good. So say, I'm going to make a new commandment. I'm going to make a new covenant. Now, not according to the old. You know, and you know, Hebrews says that he found fault with the old. Now, what was the problem with the old? He says, in the old, all right, the old could not address a problem. The old had a problem. It says, I'll make a new commandment. I'll make a new covenant. You know, different from what I did when I took you from Egypt. Now, so that in this new one, I'm going to do something that the old could not address. Now, it says, in this new one, what will I do? I will put my law. When it says in what part, but it's more definite. Say, I'll put my law in your conscience. I'm going to put my law, not just in the mind, but I'm going to go, I'm going deep, I'm going to put my law where? In the conscience.
Amen.
And, well, maybe the younger ones, if they are reflective enough, you know, will have come to that conclusion. But I'm sure we, the older people, should have come to that conclusion long enough that my problem is where? It's in my mind. The problem I have, the challenge I have, is 90% where? In mind. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And Jesus says that the things that define a man is not from outside. So you will be thinking that the problem you have in Toronto is all these things that I forget this. The things that define a man, the challenges that the man has, and where the solution also lies is what? It's within. And not just within, it is in the mind. And when you look at scripture, you will see that when you look about the mind and the soul, you will understand. the highest dimension of the soul is the mind. So the soul has four dimensions, there are four natures. So therefore, when you come into the tabernacle, everything there is four. The table is four-sided. The altar is four-sided. You come into the holy place, the table of shewbread is also four-sided. You move forward, you come to the golden altar, it's what? It's four-sided. Then you come into the ark, it's four-sided. Therefore, it is the journey of the soul. So the soul must move from the outer court into the holy place, and must move from the holy place into the holy place. But you see, that is not, if you look at it that way, you will miss a very important chunk. How about in the outside the outer court? What was there? That is the origin of the soul. My soul originates in Egypt, in the wilderness. So before I got born again, my soul was somewhere. Where was it? It was in Egypt. So the children of Israel began their journey where? In Egypt. So you see, God is taking me from Egypt. He brings me into the tabernacle. And then I begin a three-part journey. Alright? So that's why I say that there are three experiences for the church. The church is not, must begin, but not, must not stop in the middle. The church must begin and must end. Alright, now, when we treat HIV, you know, we have a plan, a treatment plan. Now, what's the treatment plan? If someone has HIV, the journey starts. The viruses start multiplying. Okay, so it's a race. They're just multiplying. Every nutrient they find is just using it to multiply what we call nonsense protein. Okay, that viral protein is of no use to you, but it's just multiplying away. Alright? Now, where it's going, that is going to the point where everything within that tissue will be completely converted to viral related things. In other words, that tissue, that individual is going to die. You know, so the journey starts. And it was going to end. Now, when we design the treatment, it's simple. The treatment is slow down the train. The train is moving, we slow it down. Alright? The train is never going to reach the destination, so it stops it somewhere. Okay, eventually we will hope that we can stop the train. But if we can't stop the train, we will make it crawl. So the marker will die from accident, or die from hypertension, or diabetes, or whatever. Okay, so they say it's, you know, effective treatment. We cannot cure, but we can make it a chronic disease. So that's what the devil is doing to us. Fine, you have begun the journey, but you will not end the journey. Okay, I'm going to slow down your progress. I'm going to divert you. I'm going to harass you. I'm going to make you ineffective. You will be, you know everything you should do, but you will never be able to make the journey. Alright, so we see that is what is plaguing the church. Yes, well, the devil won't even want you to start the journey. Okay, you have started. Okay, but you have started, but you are not going to end it. Yeah. So we must understand what the devil is doing. God says there are three milestones I've set for you. Three experiences. Passover, Pentecost, and then you will come to the full experience, the fullness of the experience. Now, going back again to who was looking at the foundation, Christ. What does Christ mean? You know, to be able to understand Christ, we have to go a bit further and look at the beginning. Go to Matthew 1. What does it say? It says that this man, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay, so he's speaking of his salvation. But you see, that does not tell us the story. You need to look at the other one. You say you call his name also Emmanuel.
Yes.
Okay, so what does Emmanuel mean? You know, it's very, very convenient to say God with us. Because it carries no consequence. God with us carries no consequence. It doesn't impact on me. It doesn't put any pressure on me. But try to change us and put something there. What will I put there? Put your name down. Sapphire, say God in Sapphire. Is that still in the Bible? Oh, she says it's not in the Bible.
God is servant. God is guinea pig. Is that what the Bible means?
Yes.
Of course, when I'm going to say God in me, my mouth is heavy because I know that when God in me means
something has happened.
Yes.
I cannot remain as I am. All right. But you see, that is a concept. God in the people. In other words, God is coming down to us.
Hallelujah.
God is coming down to man. So when you put that concept, what does it say? This is the prayer you pray. All right. Our Father, who art where? In heaven. Fine, God in heaven. How does it affect the Toronto? But you see, if I move the next step, thy kingdom come where?
In me.
And thy will be done in me, as it is done in heaven. That's Emmanuel.
Hallelujah.
All right. So, brethren, it's not just a concept, that is the life. That God wants to dwell in me. God wants to dwell in man. God wants to reveal. In other words, the only way God can express himself on earth is through whom? It's through me. God wants to express himself. God wants to live on the earth. And spirits need a body to express themselves. Not just God alone. Alright? There are other spirits also who want to express themselves on the earth. Alright? So when you talk about Passover, it begins to bring up several dimensions. Okay? It brings up the dimension of a spiritual battle. That there are also spirits that will not want me to move forward. Okay? They will not want me to come out of Egypt into this place. Into this kingdom of life. And you look at the tabernacle, the first thing you see is a white fence. You're looking at it from far. The first impression it gets was, this is a white fence. In other words, it's a kingdom of light, which is different from the kingdom of darkness. So you say in Colossians, I am taking you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear. So there are two kingdoms, and they do not mix. He says, those who are for me are for me. Those who are not for me are what? Are against me. So there was no middle. You know, but you see, what I find within myself is that I want to be in the middle. A little bit of light, a little bit of darkness. And then, in a gray zone called, I don't know what they call it. You know? So we're trying to create a gray zone. God says, God is light. And in him is what? There's no darkness. Light that has darkness is not light. It is darkness. Light that has light, darkness, is no longer light. But you see, that's where we're coming from. So God is calling the people that will come out of light. Sorry, that will come out of the darkness. I'm coming to an experience where the light is shining brightly.
Hallelujah.
And there's no darkness at all.
Amen.
So we are in a world of darkness. So darkness is not when everything is dark. It's there, you know, it's like, well, maybe, well, when it's all dark physically. But you also have spiritual darkness. And that is the Egypt where he's bringing us. So we are coming out of spiritual darkness. And the spiritual darkness looks like light. Okay, so that is the journey we are making. We are coming out of darkness. And this darkness is also within man. The darkness is within the heart. And Paul was praying, you know, that God will deliver us from the kingdom of darkness. That the God of this world has what? Brought darkness over the heart of those who do not believe. You know, so brethren, there is a journey. This journey is the journey of the soul. It is the journey of an experience. It's an experience of my mind.
Hallelujah.
It's the experience of my emotion. It is the experience of my desire. It is the experience of my will. So, I am coming from darkness into light. That is, my emotions are coming from darkness into light. My desires are coming from darkness into light. And it comes to the first place. When you come into the tabernacle, the first experience is the experience of what they call the brass laver. It is, brass altar. It's an altar. An altar is a place of judgment. Okay, an altar is a place of judgment. An altar is also a place of sacrifice. But before this sacrifice can be brought, there has to be a judgment. Okay, there has to be a judgment. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So that means the first experience is that the soul must receive the blood of Jesus. That is the story of redemption.
Hallelujah.
Alright. So for the children and for young people, you cannot say, because my father is a believer, me too, I'm automatically. No. You must one day come to a place where the blood of Jesus is applied to your soul. You must receive that blood.
Hallelujah.
And because in that blood is what? Forgiveness of sins. And not just forgiveness of sins, it is a judgment of sin also. And the Bible said that we are born again not by the will of man or by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God, by the blood of God. You know, so the blood must be applied to the soul. And when the blood comes, it's able to cleanse the soul. It brings a purging. The Bible says that it's able to purge, this new covenant is able to purge the conscience and be able to bring forth the soul into the place where it begins a relationship with God. So, brethren, so you find that there is a new covenant. And that covenant is speaking of the soul. It's speaking of the experience of my mind. It's speaking of the experience of my emotions. So, now, why is this new covenant important? The new covenant, brethren, is speaking of a new form of worship. That's actually where I'm going to. There's a new form of worship. And I find within me a crisis. I am still struggling with the old form of worship. But God is introducing a new form of worship. Okay? Now, if there is a new form of worship, then it means that there is a new tabernacle also. And if there's a new tabernacle, then there's also a new priesthood also. And if there's a new priesthood, then there's also a new type of offering also. So everything is. So you have the temple, old temple. You have the old covenant, you have the old priesting, and they have an old form of sacrifices that are done. So how do we now bring all this? How do we relate it to what we are doing? Because I said, look, this is new. This is the tabernacle of David. It's a new experience. Alright? And Jesus came to them. He says, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'm going to raise up a new temple. And they said, that 46 years they'll be building, and in 3 days you raise it up. Now we know you have a devil. But the Bible says that he spoke of the temple of his body. So from John chapter 1, the beginning of his ministry, he began to declare a new temple.
Amen.
Yeah. And we see Paul also declaring the same thing. The brethren, which temple are you declaring? Which temple am I declaring? Am I declaring that I am the temple of God? Or am I declaring that this room is the temple of God? Okay? Is it that when I come into this room, I'm holy? Alright? Because this is the house of God. This altar is holy. Okay, or is it that there is a new house and there is a new altar and that there is a new offering that I'm supposed to bring? Hallelujah. Amen. So, brethren, there is a new. We have to make that transition into this new covenant. And when we begin to realize that there's not just a subtle difference, there's a very big difference. So I will see that my worship
is not just where I go to. That my worship is who I am.
Amen.
Because my worship is my mind, the thought that I have, or everything I was doing yesterday in my mind was worship. My emotions come into play. How I feel, you know, the things I desire. And you watch television, they are bombarding you with all kinds of desires. You put on your laptop, you don't want to check your, you know, you don't want to look at your message. You want to just check your email. You are being bombarded with what? Desire. You know, and when you put desire and emotions together, there is a new word, there is one English word, they call it passion. And when you are observing, you see that this is the way the devil is structuring the modern world. It is passion, 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 passion. That everything is meant to make you to be passionate. Because you see, that is really, you know, the very lowest form of energy, the very form of life. You look at the serpent. The life of the serpent is dominated by what? By the belly. Paul says, whose God is what? In their flesh. Okay? You know, the way you feel, I feel good about it, and I am going to do it. Okay? Eve looked at the fruit. It was good in the eye. And it was something that was good, going to be good for the body. And therefore, I'm going to have it. You know, and so there's everything being made to justify a passionate life. Now, they even have what they call emotional intelligence. Alright? So you are judged not just by your raw intelligence, that's by your intelligence, what you know, not what you know. But now it is how you can control your emotions and how you can manipulate the emotions of others to get to what you. That is the new form of management now. Alright, so they're not talking about what they call emotional brain. They're talking about emotional intelligence. Alright, so the world, if you don't know, is changing. And the devil is restructured. No longer emotion, no longer intelligence, not just philosophy. That belongs to the past 2 centuries. Okay, now in the modern world, it's emotion that is the name of the game. But you see, God did not make it to be emotional because God speaks to you from your mind.
Hallelujah.
And the Lord made Moses feel good. You know what he said?
Yeah.
And the Lord spoke
Amen.
To Moses. God will speak to you.
Amen.
But the devil will not speak to you. He will make you fear. So if you are an emotional person, then you will find that you will use it, it's not to use that word, but you see, it's a serpentine life. That is a life of crawling on the earth, just earth bound. Okay, and God says, we must overcome those creeping things.
Yeah.
It's a nature. We must overcome those things.
Hallelujah.
Alright? So you see that the thing about the soul is very, 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 very important. You know, for you and me, I must be in a place where I must apply these principles of redemption to the salvation of my soul. Say, the end of your faith is what? The salvation of the soul. So this journey that I've started is not just a story of Egypt. It is my soul that has begun a journey out of Egypt. And it comes to the place of judgment. But you see, it's not just to for the soul to be judged. The soul must return back to the realm of the spirit. That is the actual essence of baptism. So when you move from the experience of the brass, the altar, the soul must come to the next experience, which is the experience of baptism. Now, Adam was lost his ability to remain in the heavens of God. You know, so he was cast out, okay, of that place of life.
The Bible says that the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden. Now, the east speaks of the mind. Okay? The east is the mind gate. Alright? Now, the soul has six entrances. There are six places through which light comes into the soul. Through your eyes. Not just physical eyes, spiritual eyes. Through, you know, that's why if you look at your head, all the five senses are in your head. So it's pointing to what the nature of the soul. And God made man not just in his own image, but what? He wants man to be in his likeness. The likeness of God is light.
Amen.
It's righteousness.
Hallelujah.
It's to hate wickedness.
Amen.
And to love. But man loves. Bible says John chapter 3 that man loved darkness rather than light. So God must go into the mind and engineer a change.
Amen.
So it says that the word of God converted the soul. Now how can God get into the soul if the soul is not separated from darkness? So that is the purpose of the baptism. Alright? So there must be a baptism of the soul out of darkness into. So the soul must be consecrated out of darkness and then consecrated unto light. So you see that in the basic concept of baptism, that is the labor experience. When you get born again, you know, in the one of the Bible, like they say, peace, purity, fire, power. Alright, I'm sure you must have understood that in the assembly of God. So when you get born again, the next thing is what? You are purified before you can receive power. Alright, to do the work of God. Alright, so when we are born again, that's good. We must come to the next experience of baptism. Baptism is the place where there is a separation. So that's the principle of consecration. Alright? But you see, when I'm separated, that which is separated must be purified. That is the concept of sanctification. Alright? So both the separation and the sanctification are everyday experiences. The more I am separated, the more I am purified. So it says you are purified by the word that has spoken to you. So the word of God comes to purify us, to also separate us. You know, so that we can be that holy people, so that God can come to us. Okay, because God cannot come to darkness. By the way, darkness is a nature or a garment that the soul has put on so that they can function in the realms of darkness. The devil cannot come to me if there is light in me.
No.
The only way the devil can come to me is when there is darkness. So as initial, the Greek is that right from the time of Adam, darkness entered into man. And the soul of man assumed the nature of darkness. And if the soul assumes the nature, then God cannot be there. Because God is of purer eyes. So if the only way God can come into me is that my nature must be changed.
Hallelujah.
So the soul must make a journey. You know? So it's that journey. So I must come from a place of darkness into light. And that is the purpose of the Pentecostal experience. The Pentecostal experience is supposed to open the door for my soul to come into the Spirit. And Romans says, you are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So when the Spirit of God comes into me, then I am in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be in the Spirit? Every soul is in the Spirit. Every soul will live forever. Every soul is an eternal dwelling place of God or of unclean spirit. So that is the pathway. So man was made to be a dwelling place of God. If God is not, the other spirits will go in. And so you see that when a man is born, he's born with spirits. He's born with certain with principles, strongholds dwelling in him. God said that when a spirit is gone out of a man, what does he say? He goes around dry places. And when he doesn't get there, what does he say?
I'll go back to my house.
It's sevenfold.
Say, I'm going to go back where?
To my house.
So, for me, it's a very sobering thought. It makes me very, very sober. I used to struggle. I've stopped my struggle. Now, you know, like when first time when HIV came, you know, the medical world went denial. No, it's not true. It cannot be fine. But after a few years, we passed that phase of denial. What did we come to? A place of reality. And the church must come out of that place of denial. We must come into reality. What is the reality? Say, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. If God is not dwelling, who is it that will dwell there?
The enemy.
Someone says, I will go to Zion. I will sit above the stars. And I will be like God, like the Most High. He said that he as God in the temple of God, showing himself as God and receiving worship. So you will see, and I am saying, brethren, that my problems are not external. All my problems are internal. And I am contending with spirits. Some of the spirits, I don't even know where they came from. Some of them are ancestral. Some of them are experiential. My experience in life has opened the door for certain spirits to come in and to have established a stronghold in my life, and they are driving me in a particular direction. And Paul said, the things I want to do, I cannot do it. And the things I do not want to do, and that's what I do. And when you see that, as I have seen, I know that there is a spirit that is responsible. And why is it so? It's because of who I am. You know, so brethren, we are not just, you know, what they have said we are. I am the dwelling place of God.
Hallelujah. Amen.
And I can be also the dwelling place of spirits. And God is saying, I must possess my possession.
In the name of Jesus.
I must drive this spirit out. Amen.
Amen.
And that is the journey. You know, so it says, Passover is the beginning. And then the second experience is Pentecost. But you see, the journey does not stop at Pentecost. I must come to Tabernacle. In Tabernacle, there are three experiences in Tabernacle. If we don't have time. I'm very mindful of time, so I'm trying to cut it as contribution. You know, but in Tabernacles, there are three feasts in Tabernacles. The first one is what they call the feast of blowing the trumpet. Okay. The second one, which is for me the most important, which is actually where you should be and where I should be, is what they call the Day of Atonement. And then the last one cannot be, if I've not gone through atonement, is what? This is the experience where I become the glory. That is the feast of ingathering, that's the tabernacle where the people of God, they built booths. And that booth was a prophetic declaration that a time will come when man will become, say, the tabernacle of God is with men.
Hallelujah.
But you see, that is the vision. For me to go to tabernacle, I must first of all do what? I must go through blowing the trumpet. Then I must, more importantly, do what? Come to atonement. I say, in the Day of Atonement, every man will begin to do what? Afflict his soul. And brethren, that's where the church is now. That's where we should be. We should be in that place of afflicting.
Hallelujah.
Our soul. Why do you need to afflict the soul? What has your soul done? What is the offense of the soul? Has the soul done anything? Well, yeah, the soul has done a lot of things. The Bible says, he told Daniel, say, Daniel 9:24. Say, 70 weeks are determined for the holy city. Who is the holy city? It's the soul. Say, one, to finish transgression. Transgression is taken from two English words. Transgress
The two words mean to cross the barrier, to cross the boundary. So in other words, it carries the meaning of rebellion. That means to go against what is normal, what is set as the standard. The man says, no, I'm going to go over. So that was the mystery. So he says that transgression is sin. It is breaking of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. So he says, you finish the transgression. Where is the transgression? Within my mind. Within my emotion. Now you look at it. Something they call lust. What does lust mean? Lust means to desire actively what is forbidden. That is lust. That is what God says is not good. That is what I desire. Not just desire, I desire it extremely in an active form. Maybe it's not in you, but I see it in me. So my soul needs atonement.
Yes.
Not just my soul, my desire. Now if you go to Galatians 5, examine it. Most of the things mentioned there are in the realms of what? Emotion and desire. Talk about licentiousness. Licentious means it means to function without any barriers. That is an emotion that is being deployed to desire something or to be pleasured in something without any barrier. So there's no barrier. And there's a word that goes with a wantonness. That's when you say somebody is wanton, that means there is no control in the deployment of the emotions. And these are the hallmarks of this world. Licentiousness, wantonness. It talks about adultery. It talks about fornication. Okay? Lasciviousness. That is sexual lust. That is specific. And these are the things that the devil is promoting. And how is he promoting? In the dressing. Alright? How is he promoting it? In relationships. In the mind. Sexuality is not just now, it is in the mind. And it is where? On the cell phone. It is on the laptop. It is on the iPhone. It is on Facebook. It is on tools. It is on Naked. It is on To Go. My people on this side, they know what I'm talking about. It is on To Go. It is on Twitter. It is on what the one? Talk about Star. That photographer, what is it called? Instagram. You go to Instagram, you see all the children, you say it. You say the photograph, you do like this. You like this. What are all those things? They're emotions. They're emotions. Now, that doesn't need to go to Facebook. Me, I went to Facebook, so I need to have the following and see what happens. So, you cannot run with. Yes. And with the love for now, you cannot run with them. There is a higher dimension. If you have run, walk with the footmen, and they will lead you, you cannot run with the horses. These are spirits. Yeah, you know, Beyonce has two characters. You know, so. You know the other one now. You know that other one. That other one is what? It's a spirit. That's what I'm talking about. So the normal Beyonce is Beyonce. But there is another one. You know. And when that one manifests, it is a demon manifesting on stage. And what is it telling? It is selling flesh. It is selling sexuality. And it's not just selling, it's attacking your mind. He's telling you if you don't dress in a particular way, you are not a chick. You're not chick. Chick is sexuality. And chick is telling you you are just certain time. And you are being controlled by your emotions and your desire. And the natural emotion of a human is what? Darkness. Men love
darkness. That scripture means, when you say love, means to be entertained with darkness. That word means, it means to be fond of darkness.
I'm not just talking about the youth, I'm talking about myself. Because I am entertained with darkness. I have sat down with God, I'm sitting with God, we are discussing it. I said, God, you must change me.
Hallelujah.
I cannot be entertained with darkness. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So that is the new covenant. So something must happen.
In the name of Jesus.
To the soul. So it says, I will put my law in the inward man.
Hallelujah.
And he's going there that he might change the functioning of my emotions. Now, can my emotion be changed?
Yes.
Yes, I ask the question, can the strong man be delivered?
Yes.
Eh? Can the prey be taken from the
mighty.
Strong man?
Uh-huh.
From the mighty?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
He said yes. So he says he will finish the transgression.
Amen.
He will make reconciliation for iniquity. And he will make an end.
Glory be to God.
Now, this is what must happen to this city.
Yes.
Now, it is a decision you have to take, I have to take. Every one of us has to decide. Is it possible?
Yes.
By the Spirit.
Well, the majority says it's not possible because 10 people came and said, we cannot go up. Now, you know, I always ask them, you say, God, what is all this? Up and Simon. When I went and investigated my brethren, I saw something there. Simon means tempestuous. Og means a circle, something that's round. But both of them were giants. And God said, if you are going to go into the promised land, you must begin to contend with them in battle and slay them. Then you have access to the promised land. So what's God saying? Simon speaks of the emotions, temper. Og, I found that speaks of desire. You see, it brings us to what we're talking about, passion. So what is God saying to me? Like, if I am going to possess my soul, because that is my land, then I must begin to make war with emotions and desires. Those are the two. And see that giant. In fact, they said that the man dwelt in a stronghold. You know, and where Simon dwelt, he dwelt in a city called Heshbon. Heshbon means stronghold. In other words, when you go to a stronghold, you don't just roam around the stronghold. The Bible says that when that comes to a stronghold, when thou makes the battle with the strong, what do you do? Say you will make an encampment around it. And then you will begin to, you know, you begin to hit it with a battering ram. You begin to fight against it. You begin to put pressure on it. You begin to deal with it. And I see that for me personally, I must make an encampment run about the strongholds.
Amen.
Within my emotions.
In the name of Jesus.
Now, if you look very well, you will see that every one of us, there are certain peculiarities about your character. Alright? And somebody has said that Nigerians have a problem with what they call flash anger. They call it flash anger. You know, everything is very quiet in the home. There is an eruption. You see, the erupts, the anger, it just comes flash. You don't control it, it comes flash or it rises up. And even in our language, I've started to look at the languages around me, they are contentious languages. Other people speak very softly. Then my own language is fight. Even in the language, there is fight in the language. So it is a contentious nature. You get to Dubai. When you get to Dubai, you will know where Nigerians are and where others are, because all the other places, everywhere is quiet. As you move very closely to gate so and so, you start hearing noise.
And when you get there, you know that somebody is there. And you get to Houston, where they go from Houston to Lagos. As you get close to that place, you hear the eruption. Why? Because the engineers are there. You know, so what is it? There is a spirit. It's a contentious spirit. It's in nature. You know, when I came here, I don't know if I got in England. I said, God, what is the problem with this people? Don't they talk? I got this report, everything is quiet. My God. I said, God, what's going on? So I had to deal with that culture shock, because for me, even now, I'm still trying to get over it. I mean, how can people live and there's nobody on the street? Everybody's indoors, everybody's quiet. Amen.
Amen.
So for me, I must have some energy. I must have some noise. I must have some disorder. You know? But there's a place also where it's possible to have things to be organized. You know? So I see that these things are things within me. And because of it, the Bible says that I must come to atonement.
Hallelujah.
Now, how would God bring me to atonement? Who would God use to bring me to atonement? Well, I'm very sorry to say, He's going to use my wife.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to use my children.
Right, right.
He has been using them. He has been using me also. Amen.
Yeah.
So, that's why there's fellowship.
Yeah.
Because iron will rub against iron, and then a smoothing begins. So you see that in fellowship there are two options: to run away and go home to a place where there is love. There is love at home, but there is no love in the fellowship. Or nobody understands me. So you go to a place where you are understood, alone at home. Then when you are tired, you come back to those schools. So you see that God has brought, you know, we need to have great fellowship.
Amen.
And that is the place where it says that Adam and Eve, they were naked, one to the other, and they were not ashamed.
Amen.
Not being ashamed means a determination. Now, I will cover the nakedness of my brother. I will cover the nakedness of my wife. So you see, you cannot come into intimacy when you are not willing to cover. And so God will not give you that. You know, so you know, it's like He says, the grain of wheat cannot fall. If it falls to the ground, it must decide to die. That is to lose its life. And then when He does that, will bring forth life. You know, so one of the, let me touch quickly, one of the offerings that you see is, you know, there were five offerings. You know, you see Leviticus 1 to 8 tells you about the offering. Now one of them is what they call the meal offering. Now the meal offering, they had to make, it was bread. And the scripture says that we all are one bread. But you see, that's the finished product. The journey of the bread begins from the grain.
Uh-huh.
Alright? So you take the grain and then they begin to crush it. Begin to break it. That grain is going to lose its individuality. It's going to lose its, you know, privacy. It's going to lose its identity. It's going to lose its peculiarity. So, yeah, strength. Okay, I know the women, when you are grinding, what do? You know, that, there's one
report
that says
multiplier,
all that is neutral. When you enter inside, it's neutral. The solution, the end product is very clear. It's not clear. So I have to decide. I will not enter the neutral bullet. Because if I enter the neutral bullet, what is going to come out is what? I'm not going to know what they will say. And brethren, many of I don't want to lose everything. You know? So that means I don't want to be in fellowship. So what they do, they just put the hand, take the grain that refuses to be broken. What do you do to it? Throw it out. And I don't want to be thrown out. So if I don't want to be thrown out, then I must submit to the neutral bullet. Because it's when that neutral bullet has done its job, it produces a fine flow.
Oh, yeah.
But the journey doesn't stop there. you must do what? You must put oil on it. And you know, when you put the olive on that thing, when we make scones or whatever it is, or donuts, immediately the oil touches the grain, what happens? It comes together. So there must be oil.
What
is the anointing? And the anointing is on the body, not on the grain. So as I submit myself and come under the covering of the body, the mechanics of the body, then I see that there's an anointing that will begin to come upon my life. And it doesn't stop there. you take that thing and you need to eat it. And then of course you put it in the dough, in the oven, or you bake it. The oven experience is in your bedroom. It's inside your heart. Nobody knows what is going on. But the baking experience is for everybody to see.
Hallelujah.
So when you are breaking, when you are frying the pancake, or if I open up, it may look so ugly. Well, that's it now. So it's better to have the oven experience locked away in your heart. And those who are wise, like David, say, I would rather go to the Lord or go than fall to man. You know. And then when that finishes, it doesn't end there. See, you must put what frankincense. That's a flavor. That is the fragrance of Christ.
Amen.
There's a fragrance. There is a character.
Glory be to God.
That God walks into our person.
Amen.
And I say that's when you see it, you know. You don't need that. You don't need something to advertise that I'm a Christian. I'm not this. So when people come in contact with you, they know.
Amen.
That this is one of them.
Yes,
it's a fragrance. And it comes by the dealings of the Lord. And you know, and there are different flavors. And so that we must be made what? The savor of God.
Mm.
You know. So brother, I believe that God is dealing with us.
Yeah.
And He's walking a walk in His people. And He's taking us from Passover, out of the world, into the experience of Pentecost. Not just speaking in tongues, but brethren, to come into the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We are the Spirit of God that comes into our own spirit is meant to end up in the soul, to bring deliverance unto the soul. And when the soul is saved, the body will follow.
Mm-hmm.
Anywhere the soul goes, the body will go with it. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word. So this body can live by the word of God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. It can be. You can change it. So it depends on what you give, whatever you give the body responds to.
Yes.
You know? So we have to know that, you know, this body can be conformed, can be energized, can be nourished by the light that comes from God. And you know, so it's bringing us into a journey, and that journey must have an end.
Amen.
And that end is the salvation of the soul. You know, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So that's just a little burden that was on my heart. You know, that I wanted to share with us. You know, praise God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the name of the Lord.
I wish there was more time, and I hope everyone was able to grasp much of what was said, or all of what was said. Praise the name of the Lord. Comfort and hope. I know. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Identifying the landmarks of our journey.